The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
We lift you up today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
life, you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God.
Until I lay my head.
too many times we come wanting what you're going to do for us instead of what you can do with us. I'm sorry for that, Father. I'm sorry for an agenda. I'm sorry for selfishness. And I'm praying that your Spirit will lead us. In darkest night, you are close like no other. May we sit at your feet. May we be just blown away at your mercy today. We love you and we praise you. Through our brother and our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a seat.
I wanted to just do a brief importance of fellowship. I know Don kind of stated it during our meet and greet that we're relational in this fellowship. Well, Don and I had talked about this a few weeks ago and the relationship that each of us have and the fellowship that we have. And I wanted to read to you Hebrews 10:25. It said, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So many times in fellowship, if you miss it, I don't know about you, and last week my family and I, we weren't here. We were off doing what we think is fun and spending money and donating to the cause, but we weren't here. And I noticed through the week, not being here, not having that fellowship with our extended family, kind of made the week a little more difficult than the week before. Okay, so you have to wonder, have you ever questioned the necessity of being fellowship with other believers? Have you questioned that? I questioned it. There's been times I don't want to go today. I'm not going. And it makes the next week pretty difficult. Okay, so we question it. Perhaps someone has hurt us, or you didn't feel you fit in when you came through the doors. Whatever the reason, if you don't come and you're not here for fellowship, guess what? You're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on the fellowship with other Christians, other believers. You're missing out on so much that you just can't find somewhere else. A genuine friendship or worship, support opportunities, the service, the encouragement, instruction, that's just a list of few of the things you're missing in the fellowship. Let me say those again. Friendship, worship, support, opportunities, service for encouragement, instruction to your faith, and the love of the Lord wants to be shown through other believers. If you're not here, you're missing out. You're missing out. My time's up. Friends, obviously none of us can go it alone. We can't do it alone. We just can't. Spiritually, and that's by design, we can't do it alone. Okay? So God gathers His people into a community of faith and fellowship so that we can minister to each other. Find the strength and the courage that we need in our daily burdens. It's just one of those things. We have to carry each other's burdens in a way that you will fulfill the law of Christ. Fellowship. You have to be here. You have to have that group of people around you with the same beliefs, the same pattern of Christ. Makes the day better, makes the week better. So to sum this up, so if you don't have a place or church to call home, ask your Heavenly Father to lead you to a place that He knows you'll thrive. If you have a church home, go and fellowship with one another. The important thing to remember is don't try to do it alone. The bottom line is, there's strength in numbers. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship and have a relationship not only with each other but with you, Father God. The fellowship is uncanny as to what it does for each of us. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for that ability that you've given us to fellowship with one another. Father, we just ask now that you take this time of communion and allow us to remember that you died on the cross and you bled for us and you have come back that we might have eternal life. That soon and someday we will be able to fellowship with you face to face. I thank you again and I praise you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the book, God Came Near, Max Lucado has some pretty powerful things to say about Emmanuel, God with us, God coming down to earth in the form of man, Jesus Christ. He says this, "Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned how to walk. Children played in the street with him, and had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony." I actually said nose in first service. "One thing's for sure. He was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew tired. He was afraid of failure. He grew weary. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired, and his head ached. To think of Jesus in this light, well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. Clean the manure from around the manger. Wipe the sweat out of his eyes. Pretend he never snored, or blew his nose, or hit his thumb with a hammer. What can we learn from Jesus' example as a human, as a man? Luke's portrait of Jesus doesn't hide behind his deity, and we shouldn't either. Our Savior, our brother, our King, Jesus Christ. Welcome online, on the radio, if you're tuning in on Facebook Live right now, if you're here in the building, it's such a pleasure to be able to share with you this morning. We just finished up our Brick by Brick sermon series talking about the book of Ezra and the building of the temple. I love this slide from there. Are you giving priority to something that should be God's? Are you elevating something else before Him? Or should our focus be on Him? And we're going to talk about prayer and solitude today, and then we'll start a new sermon series next week, The World Turned Upside Down, a powerful look at Acts and what happens as Jesus dies and is resurrected, ascends into heaven, and then the disciples are empowered to share the gospel. Luke 22:39 through 46 is going to be our focus passage today. If you'll turn with me there, we're going to be in the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, that's Luke chapter 22:39 through 46. It is page 1049 if you need help with that. Told you, dad jokes are hard today. Here we go, starting in verse 39. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Let's address some things out of the gate. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. He was there at the beginning. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Later on in that same chapter, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ. We have a word that we use, Trinity, to explain how this happens, this unity in three in one, but separate. It's a lot to take in, right? Wrap your head around. It's a lot to understand, but we see an example in Scripture. So if we're thinking about the baptism of Jesus, we see Jesus coming out of the water. We see the Holy Spirit coming down, descending like a dove. And we hear Heavenly Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." 3 and 1. After that point, Jesus is taken into the wilderness. And this is where Satan tempts him. Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness saying, "I can give you this earthly kingdom. Everything that you see, but guess what? No suffering. You don't have to worry about a thing. Just let me know and I can make that happen." Now, if it's not possible for Jesus Christ to forsake his divine nature, the temptation means nothing. You see, Jesus never asks us to do something he wouldn't do himself. All of those times in Scripture when he says, "Love your enemies," he is fully divine. He is going out and interacting with those he knows are plotting to kill him. He is intimately understands the way the world works and the weight of the world. He's never going to ask us to go out. He's never going to ask us to reach the downtrodden. He's never going to ask us to do these things without first doing them himself. Jesus Christ then is our example. And so we look at his example, his human example, as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. One of the first things we see is this idea of solitude, right? Solitude being, it's the state of being alone, and we're adding today with God. And Jesus, in this passage, he went where it was comfortable. He went to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus often met there with his disciples. He met there a lot. In fact, so much so that Judas knew where to find him, right? Now, it's not like Judas was trying to figure out his GPS or that Jesus pinned his location, right? That's not a thing. Judas knew where Jesus was. They had been there over and over and over again. He's coming somewhere where it's comfortable. Now, Jesus knows what's coming, and we read in the Scripture that he withdraws. Why do you withdraw today? Do you need a minute? Are you overwhelmed? Maybe you're apathetic. What does it matter? Maybe it is what it is. Whatever happens, happens, right? Everything happens for a reason. And so we hold on to this, even though it's not true. And so we make up things in our head. We say that, "I guess this is how the world works." You need a minute to gather your thoughts. But where are your thoughts? If you're anything like me, when you take some time away, you've got 100 million voices in your head, and they are loud. And you need something to rise above all of that chaos and that confusion. You see, solitude should never be solitary. If you spend time away from somebody and you don't spend time with God, guess what? Your thoughts are going to be filled with something. We need to be rooted in our Heavenly Father. This is the first lesson that Jesus teaches us as He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Solitude should never be solitary. We move, we withdraw away in order to be rooted in our Heavenly Father. And He tells the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says that at the beginning and the end of the passage, kind of bookends either side, right? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And in some gospel accounts, in one in particular, it says there's only a few that go to the garden with Him. And in this one, it says all the disciples, well, except for Judas, right? Judas has already excused himself to do what he is going to do. It doesn't really matter if there are a few or if there are all of them. I don't think it does. But you know what does matter? It's the Greek verb tense for the word pray that we see at the beginning and the end of this passage. You see, the Greek verb tense here is a present imperative. That means it's present, it's continual and ongoing. It happens over and over and over and over again. Imperative is a command. It's not a request. It's not a good idea. It's pray. You must pray. You must pray without ceasing. You're going to have to continue to pray over and over again. Jesus is saying, I know where this path leads, and you have no idea what's coming. He's stopping with the disciples and he's saying, when your world turns upside down, you're going to need to stay connected to the Father. You won't have me as you know me for much longer. And I wonder, in those moments when things got difficult, in those moments when things were thrilling and they saw more and more coming because of the gospel, I wonder if the disciples thought of those words right before he was crucified. Pray that you may not enter temptation. Why do you pray? There's a bunch of reasons, right? Do you pray for easy lives? Do you pray out of guilt? Do you pray because you know you're supposed to? Do you pray to get an answer? There's a whole bunch of different reasons why we pray. But you know what also is important? How we pray. How do we come before the throne of God? This is the next lesson that Jesus has for us. Jesus does not speak in lots of sentences. He doesn't go on for 20, 30 minutes with a soliloquy. Three phrases is all he says here. But we can learn so much from him. Because the first thing he says is, Father, if you are willing. In Mark's account, it says, Abba, Father, I know that anything is possible for you. It's about the posture of his heart. It's about how he comes before God. This is not Jesus praying to himself, right? He is fully human, fully divine. This is not him praying to himself right now, though. This is praying to his Heavenly Father. He comes before him in reverence. He kneels. He makes himself low. He bows down. Whether he's in the crowd or whether he's alone, whether he's sitting or he's standing, the posture is still the same. He comes in submission and surrender. How do we come? Do we come in submission and surrender? How do we approach the throne of God? Well, we sang it earlier, the song Nothing Else, and it's such a joy. I wish some of you could come up here and see the worship on your faces. See your eyes closed. See you in connection with our Heavenly Father. We come before God like nothing else comes before Him. Nothing else. Not our circumstances, not others. No, He is first and foremost. And when that happens, everything else flows from there. And he continues and he says, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup. Spirit, lead me refers to this as well, the cup. And in the Old Testament, drinking the cup was an image of divine judgment. The cup was filled with God's wrath that would be poured out on those who had consistently sinned against Him. Sometimes this was Israel or others. We see these examples in Psalms. We see it in Isaiah 51, the cup of suffering. We also see it in Jeremiah 25, which we talked about a little bit in this last sermon series. So, as Jesus looked to the cross, now, again, we keep in mind He's fully human, fully divine. He sees what's coming next. He sees how this all unfolds. He envisioned not only His physical suffering, but also the taking upon Himself the wrath of God. And Jesus' humanity is on full display here. It even says sweat like drops of blood, rare clinical condition, hematidrosis. It's where the capillaries around the sweat glands fill and then rupture. And then the blood is tinged with the sweat and pours down. Extreme agony, anguish. He is overwhelmed. And Jesus says, remove this cup. And Jesus says, take it away. And Jesus says, I know you can do this. I understand. I mean, we get the word excruciating, which is a very visceral and vivid word, right? From the Latin word crucare, which means to crucify. Or maybe he just didn't want to leave his friends. I mean, these were his bros, right? This band of brothers, they had had some really powerful and good times together. Sleeping on the dirt, rocks as pillows, but my goodness, the impact they were making. This group was going to change the world. Jesus Christ changing the world. Guys alongside him, maybe he didn't want to leave. He took on the wrath of God, and he became one of us. But the story doesn't end there for you or for me, because there is always hope and strength in prayer, and some of you need that hope and strength today. Some of you see something coming and you don't know what happens next, and you're going to need that hope and strength. Because you may not fear death, you may not fear the cross, but I'm willing to say you fear something, right? And sometimes we hear a lot lately, right? We shouldn't live in fear. Have you heard that before? And when people say that to me, I bury mine. I can't let anybody see them. You see, I'm afraid of some things, but if I let people see what I fear, will they think less of me? So I put them down as far as they can go. The fear of failure. The fear of death. The fear of no longer being relevant. The fear of losing a loved one. The fear of failing health. The fear of losing control. Have I got everybody yet? We could keep going. Whatever reason Jesus had to pray this prayer should encourage us all as we pray. Jesus encourages us to face our fears. Not to bury them. Can't deal with them if they're buried, right? We let them bubble up to the surface. Now that's difficult and that's painful and it's hard to face our fears. But Jesus asks us to give them a name. Name your fears. What terrifies you? Let them come up to the surface and then ask God to help you face them. Because here's what happens, church. As God reveals your fears, He will build your faith. When you actually take the time to name your struggles, He will give you the faith to overcome your struggles. The strength. This is what it means when we say, when I am weak, you are strong. You are mighty in my life because of the faith that I have in you. And I wonder if Jesus knew the answer to this prayer before He even prayed it. He finishes and He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even Jesus struggled to be obedient to the path the Father had set before Him. Jesus said, "If it's possible, if there's any other way, if there's any other option on the table, I'll take that one. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Church, are we willing to pray that prayer today? Not my will, but yours. Not the way I think things should turn out, but the way you want them to. Are we willing to surrender our hearts? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit move to dictate where we go next, right? This partnership with the Spirit as we move and as He moves us. Are we willing to pray that prayer? Or have we already made up our mind? "Spirit, Lead Me" is a powerful song that we sing here quite a bit. Resonates with quite a lot of us. And I love the lyric in there that says, "I'm done chasing feelings," right? "Spirit, lead me. I'm done with worrying about my emotions, and my emotions are kind of driving my actions," right? "I'm lashing out when I shouldn't be. I'm saying things I shouldn't be. Or maybe I'm driven by those things," right? "I'm scared, and so that drives me in a certain direction. Or I'm overwhelmed and I forget to extend love. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me." Because when the Spirit leads us, it's constant and true. We are steadfast. We are immovable. Then the emotions may come and go, but how we believe, our faith, stays. This is His will and not yours. We should be more open than to what God might do in us instead of hoping He will do something for us. He loves to give good gifts. This is undeniable. He's going to bless your lives in ways you can't even see. But if all we do is stop at asking Him to do something for us, we've missed the entire point. Jesus is not spared the trial. And neither are we. But how we respond in the trial reveals who we are. It reveals where we spend most of our time. Do we seek solitude with God? Or answers in the world? Is Google our go-to? Do we try to fill our hearts with something that only God can satisfy? We search and we search and we search, and we come up empty. We chase after things that are not intended for us. Or do we seek solitude in God? Do we withdraw from the world? When I say withdraw, that does not mean I'm going to hole myself up in my house and I'm never coming out again, right? Unless it's Cheez-Its and Pringles. I had no idea how much I needed Pringles until COVID hit. We're called to exist. We're called to live in the world. We're called to get out of our little box, right? And go affect change, to go be love and light. This is what Jesus Christ calls us to. And so when I say, do we seek solitude with God? I am not necessarily saying that we don't talk to anybody anymore. I'm just saying we're in the world, but we're not of it. I wanted to finish this week with one of my struggles, one of my fears, something that I didn't even know that I was dealing with. I didn't even know it was an issue, really. And it came about 5 years when I started working here, is when I told this story for the first time last night. I didn't tell Don. And that's how I opened with it, and Don's eyes just got huge. He's like, What are you going to say? You know, I grew up Southern Baptist, a little bit different. Thankfully, we both have potlucks, which is amazing, right? And they're basically, I mean, our core beliefs are the same. It's just some of the things that we say, right? And so growing up Southern Baptist, I never really said, Jesus, my brother. I just didn't. It's not that it's wrong at all. It's just not something I grew up with. So I spent a lot of time in Hebrews 2:17 this week. There's another passage in Hebrews that references brothers as well. And it says, therefore, he, being Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. I know that Jesus is fully human. I know that he's fully divine. But my brother... No, I'm pretty sure I don't deserve that. I don't know if you're like me. I tend to punish myself a lot. It looks like I'm pretty put together. Not quite a dumpster fire, somewhere in the middle. But it's hard for me to feel like I can ever measure up to calling Jesus my brother. It's not something I deserve. But when you seek solitude with God, when you spend time with Him, when you pray, when you just kind of sit in His presence, He's so, so kind to reveal things to you. Because I heard a voice saying, there's a lot more things you don't deserve. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, restoration, a second chance, eternal life. Jesus gave it all. He could have forsaken it. He could have left it all behind. But instead, He chose the road that led to the cross. For you, for me. See, Jesus is the one that makes us worthy. There are two tough questions, just two. And I just want you to be honest with yourself today. Are you spending more time in the world or with God? That can happen anywhere. On a golf course. It can happen on a run. It can happen in your office. It could happen driving to the next call. It could happen anywhere. But where do you spend your time? The second is, are you willing to see yourself as someone worthy of Jesus Christ? If you still have breath in your lungs, He is not finished with you yet. He is still at work. And it is a beautiful, beautiful plan, but you can't see what comes next. That's why we take the time, we root ourselves in Him. So the example of Jesus as the team comes up looks like this. Jesus withdraws. He seeks solitude and connection with His Heavenly Father, with the Heavenly Father. Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing," the posture of His heart means everything at this point. "Take this cup from me." He's willing to say those difficult things. He's willing to be transparent, knowing that God is willing to listen, right? We can bring anything to Him. And finally, He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Submission. Surrender. Knowing He is working in ways we can't even see. You heard one of the songs as we started the sermon, Surrounded. This is how I fight my battles. It's a simple song, right? This is how I fight my battles. You sing that 15 times, and then it may look like I'm surrounded, right? But I'm surrounded by You. And this is how we fight our battles. When we don't know what comes next, when we're not sure how to go on, when we need some answer and we're just searching and poring over it, we come in prayer. We pray the spiritual armor on. We go knowing that Jesus goes before us.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.